Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Matthew chapter 6. If you are a guest here with us this morning, we have been for many, many weeks now in a study of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to continue that in Matthew chapter 6. Our target verses this morning are verses 9 and the first part of verse 10. But I'm going to begin the reading all the way back in verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. God, as we come to you this morning, we stand in awe of the fact that you love us. And truly, we say within our own heart, how can it be? How can it be that the holy, mighty God of heaven would love me, a wretched sinner? And yet, Father, you tell us in your word that you loved us so much that you sent your only unique Son to die for us, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Father, thank you for your incredible love to us. Lord, thank you that we find in your word how we should pray. And Father, I pray that we would be instructed this morning in our prayer life. From your word, God, speak to us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 8 of this chapter. And so there's just a portion of it that I'm going to refer back to. But in general, we ask the question of what motivates you? And really, as we looked at the motivation of the Pharisees and the hypocrites, it was nothing more than to be seen by people. When they gave, they wanted to be seen. When they prayed, they wanted to be seen. When they fasted, they wanted people to know it. And repeatedly throughout this text, it says, they have their reward. In other words, the applause and the praise of people, that is their reward. And God says, look, that should not be our motivation. Our motivation when we serve God, when we give to God, when we pray to God, and even if we were to fast, it should be just to please Him, to honor Him, and what we do is as unto Him alone, whether anybody knows it or not. But this particular text that we're going to look at today gives us some instruction of how to pray. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this: man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. There's no greater privilege, there's no greater opportunity in all the world than to, as it were, come face to face with God in prayer. And what a privilege that is. You know, I think most of us would agree this morning that we need to pray. But it could be this morning that in your heart, you would ask this question or make this statement: I don't know what to say. What do I say? Have you ever encountered someone that you knew you were going to interact with, and maybe it's someone that you had high respect for and regard for, and maybe you didn't even know them that well, and you think in your heart, in your mind, what am I going to say? You know, what are the first words that come out of my mouth? How do I make conversation with this person? And maybe, just maybe, as we come to prayer, sometimes that is your struggle. What do I say? How do I pray? And Jesus gives us the answer. He gives us some direction on what our prayers should look like and how we should pray. And we'll look at that in part here this morning. It'll take us 2 or 3 weeks to work our way through the instruction that Jesus gives. But we'll look at the first part here today. So let's learn together how we should pray. As we come to this section, I think it's important to understand that Jesus does not give a prescribed time or posture or place for prayer. In fact, he's not even giving a prescribed prayer that we should repeat the very words that he's laid out here. I think there's a couple reasons for that. Number one, he says, after this manner, or along these lines, or in this way, pray. He's not saying, hey, here are exact words that you need to repeat over and over and over again. In fact, when another passage in Luke chapter 11, when the disciples came to Jesus, it says that it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. They were not asking Jesus for a prescribed prayer, but they were asking him, how do we pray? In what manner do we pray? And so, I don't think Jesus is giving us just exact words to say. Also, as we find in this text, back up in verse 7, and we'll allude to this just a little bit later in the message as well, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. God is not interested in us in just repeating words over and over again. But he's interested, as we'll find here this morning, in just us coming to him and sharing our heart and having a private conversation with God. First of all, I want us to notice this morning, we should approach God as our Father. We should approach God as our Father. And I want us to notice that we have the privilege of directing our prayers to our Heavenly Father. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a relationship with God. You are one of his children. John chapter 1 and verse 12 says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power, what? To become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. This is an astounding truth. That when we come to God in faith through Jesus Christ alone, and through our faith in Christ alone, that we receive eternal life from God, that we become a child of God. And spiritually speaking, he is our Father, and that we can come to him as our Father. We have a relationship as our Father. That's an astounding, astounding truth. But it's true of every believer. Now, there would be some who would say something similar to this. God is the Father of everyone. Speaking of every person on the planet. And that would not reflect at all what the Bible teaches. God is only the Father of those who, by faith, through Jesus Christ, come to him and believe in him alone. Not the Father of every person, but only of believers. So God is not some distant deity that we have, you know, no relationship with at all, but he welcomes a personal relationship with us. If you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 7, just a page or two over, and I want us to look at verses 9 through 11 for just a moment. Jesus says, or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil, And by evil, it just simply means that you are sinful people. Inherently, you are a sinner. If you then, being a sinner, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? I think this is a great, great truth about God. As a human father, if your child comes to you and says, "Hey, Dad, I'm hungry," do you just say, "Hey, here's a stone, go gnaw on that for a little while"? You know, "Hey, Dad, I'd like some fish to eat because I'm hungry. Hey, here's a snake, go play with that." You know, a right-thinking parent would not respond to a child with genuine need in that way. Neither does God respond to us in that way. That as we come to God in prayer, He hears us. He knows our needs, and He delights in providing for our needs. He's not a selfish, stingy, vengeful God. He's a God who graciously provides for our needs. With that in mind, our Heavenly Father desires personal, heartfelt communication and not the repetition of meaningless words. As God comes to us, as we come to God, that He desires that we just share our heart with Him, not just repeat words, not just go through a form, if you will, but that we come to Him and we share our heart with Him. It's meaningful, heartfelt communication with the God of heaven. God's not interested in thoughtless praying or mindless praying. Our minds need to be engaged, and we are in essence having a conversation with God. And we come to Him and we just share what's on our heart. Number two, our Heavenly Father is aware of and cares about our needs. In verse 8, as we covered last week, "Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask Him." God is an omniscient God. He knows all things. He knows our needs, but He wants us to come and say, "God, I need your help in this area. I need your provision in this area." And by doing so, we are declaring our dependence upon God. And we come to Him and we just lay out our request before Him. And that's not the sum total of prayer. Prayer is much more than just asking. There's certainly aspects of prayer where we give praise and thanks and adoration to our God. We pray on the behalf of other people. We intercede for them. But certainly one aspect of praying is, "God, I need your help. I need your provision in a specific area." And God welcomes that. You know, in the Bible, those who prayed to pagan gods, and I briefly mentioned this last week, often felt the need to arrest the attention of their God and then to somehow convince their God of their need and hope that somehow He would respond. You know, we don't have to arrest the attention of God. We don't have to persuade Him to meet our need. He knows our needs, and when we come to Him, He delights in meeting our needs. And number three, our Heavenly Father is ultimately the only one who has the ability and the resources to meet our needs. Our Father, which art where? In heaven. It speaks to an abundance of resources. It speaks to the fact that God is so far above us. He is sovereign. He is mighty. And He has the ability to meet our needs. Now, how does God often meet our needs? He uses other people, doesn't He? And we want to be instruments by which God meets needs in the lives of other people. And God's goodness often comes through other people. And other people providing maybe just a word of encouragement. Other people providing maybe some monetary need that we have. Or just being there, being a listening ear, or maybe helping us in some way. That there are multiple ways in which God uses people to meet our needs. But ultimately, We know in our heart and our mind that He is the resource. He is the resource by which needs are met. So we have the privilege of going to our Heavenly Father and sharing our needs with Him. And we have the privilege of spending time alone with our Heavenly Father. Isn't that an amazing truth? You know, today, if I wanted to meet with the President of the United States, I don't have a chance in the world. Not a chance. You know, there is no way in the world that I could go to Barack Obama, our president, and say, hey, I'd like to meet with you this afternoon at 2 o'clock. Would that be okay? That's not going to be okay. But yet, we have the privilege at any time to meet with the God of heaven. To meet with the awesome God of heaven and have a conversation with Him. We don't have to stand in line. We don't have to have a ticket. We don't have to wait our turn. We can go to Him 24/7 and He is available to us. And we can have a private conversation with God any time. You know, we mentioned this last week, but up in verse 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And the idea of an inner room or a storeroom, literally, is Jesus prescribing a place where we have to go to pray? No. This is the point. It needs to be a private place. It needs to be a place where you can, as we might say, get alone with God. Maybe that's in your vehicle. It could be in a barn. It could be on a tractor out in the field. It can be in a lot of places, but where it's just you and God. And it's not, as the text says, for anybody else to see, but it's just time for you to have a conversation with your God. And we have that privilege. And I think for most of us, the question is, do we take advantage of that privilege? Do you regularly take advantage of the opportunity that you have as a believer in Jesus Christ to daily get some time alone with God and just talk to Him and to have a conversation with Him and praise Him and thank Him and make requests of Him and pray for others? That's what God wants us to do. Now, certainly, by this, Jesus is not prohibiting public prayer. But the idea of it is not so much secrecy as it is sincerity, that we're just sincerely getting alone with God in a private way. And in the end of verse 6, it says, He shall reward thee openly. You know, I have to believe that at least in part, that reward is God answering our prayers. Can you look back to the past week or so and see a specific answer to prayer? I certainly hope you can. I hope you can see multiple answers to prayer. That as we pray and we go to God, we know that He hears us. We know that He answers us. That He rewards us openly. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 say this, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. The Bible is clear that when we pray according to His will, that He answers our prayers. And that's not just happenstance. Prayer is not just to make us feel better. It's not just some religious exercise. But it is going to the God of heaven and saying, this is my heart, this is my need, this is what I'm asking you, God. And seeing God answer that prayer as we pray according to His will. What an opportunity, what a privilege we have. We need to approach God as our Father. You know, there could be some here today that just honestly, your father was not a model father. Maybe he was a drunkard or is a drunkard. Maybe he's just lazy. Maybe he was immoral. And you would have to just honestly say, my dad's not a model dad. And for some, because of that experience in life, they kind of view God in the same way. Well, if this is how my human father was or is, this must be how God is. If that is the case for you this morning, I am truly, truly sorry that you've had that experience in life. But it is not a proper way to think about God. Just as we would say, humanly speaking, not all dads are bad. Not all dads are just worthless bums. Nor should we think that God is an uncaring, aloof, disinterested father. He's a father who cares about you as his child. And as a father, we can go to him, we can share our heart, we can share our concerns, and say, in essence, Dad. And I don't mean that irreverent at all, because the Bible speaks of him as Abba Father or Papa, that we can come and we can say, Dad, I need you. I need your help. I need your provision. And that's the kind of relationship as a believer in Jesus Christ that we have with God as our Father. And that's how we should approach him in prayer. Well, then we come to the first request. And it says, hallowed be thy name. Now, hallowed comes from an archaic English word, which just simply means holy. Now, we know from Scripture that God is holy. So we're not asking that God be more holy or that God make himself holy. But in essence, the request is this: God, help me to see you as being holy. God, help me to see you as you are. God, help me to get a right vision of you and know that you are a holy, pure God. You are sinless, and that we revere and honor and glorify him as the holy God of heaven. Hallowed or holy be your name. Name is more than just a title of identification. It represents all that God is. It's the sum total of his being. It's the sum total of his character. That the essence of God is holiness. God, help me to see you as the holy God of heaven that you are. And folks, we need to do that. We need to see him as being so far above us, and that we're just small. We are sinful. We are weak. He is holy and he is mighty. And we come to him and say, holy is your name. Our approach to God should be that he's a holy God. That also, as we approach him as a holy God, that we in essence are saying this: God, I want to reflect your holiness in my life. Lord, I want to live in such a way that honors you and pleases you. You know, it's a bit hypocritical to approach God and say, God, you're holy and you're mighty, and that somehow by our living and by what we say, we profane his name. And so in essence, we're saying, God, you are a holy, mighty God, and I want your holiness to be reflected in my life, the way I live, in what I say, in what I do. So our approach to God must be as with one with whom we have a loving relationship, where there's freedom, there's a lack of hesitation, that we're not encumbered by fear. But we must also approach him with a great reverence for his holy character. Well, then there's request number two. Request number two: holy be your name, and then thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Ever stopped and thought, well, what does that mean? What's Jesus really saying here when he says that we are to pray that his kingdom comes? You know, as we read throughout the New Testament, and particularly the Gospels, we find the term kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven. Those are synonymous terms. Kingdom refers to the sovereign kingship, rule, and authority of Christ. It also refers to the coming millennial kingdom. It does not refer primarily to a geographical area, but to the rulership, the dominion, the sovereignty of God, of Jesus Christ. And we find that in John 18 and verse 36. In a conversation just prior to his crucifixion that Jesus was having with Pilate, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Its source, its power, and authority are not from this world. So there's three basic aspects of what the kingdom is. I'll go through these quickly. First, there is a past fulfillment. And that is Jesus Christ himself. For we find in Luke 11 and verse 20, "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you." So he's saying, look, if I have the power to exorcise demons out of an individual, if I have the power to cast out demons from a person, I want you to know that I am exercising sovereignty. I'm exercising rulership. And in essence, the kingdom of God is here now in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's one aspect of the kingdom. And then I think there is a present fulfillment of the kingdom. And that is Christ ruling and reigning in the hearts of men. Matthew 22, verses 2 and verse 9. "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son." And then there's the invitation, "Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." What is Jesus saying in that text? This is an invitation to salvation, and it's universal in its scope. He's saying, look, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." As God draws people to himself and people by faith in Jesus Christ alone believe in him, they are saved. Their sins are forgiven. In Luke 17, 21, it says, "The kingdom of God is within you." And so, as we read in Matthew and in Luke, when one becomes a believer, they become a part of the kingdom of God. Synonymous with being a child of God. You're a citizen of the kingdom. You are a part of the kingdom. The kingdom has now expanded because of your belief in Jesus Christ. And so there is a present fulfillment of Christ ruling and reigning in the hearts of people. And then there's a future fulfillment. It's the literal kingdom of Christ where righteousness and peace will rule the day. Revelation 20 and verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. What's that 1,000 years? It's referring to the literal millennial reign of Jesus Christ here on this earth. I mentioned to you last Sunday morning as we reviewed our doctrinal statement that as we look towards prophecy, the next event, if you will, on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, which is spoken of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we will be seized or snatched away. And then there comes a 7-year period of tribulation where God will unleash his wrath upon those who still remain here upon the earth. And then at the end of the tribulation, there is as described in Revelation chapter 19, the second coming of Jesus Christ, where He will literally come back to this earth. He will come to the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split in half, and He will begin His thousand-year reign on this earth, and His rulership will be centered in the city of Jerusalem. That is literal. That is to come. And that is an aspect of the kingdom that is yet future. And as this verse in Revelation 20 and verse 6 indicates, that as believers, we will rule and reign with Him. What all is encompassed with that, what all that entails, I do not know. But we will rule and reign with Jesus Christ, and it will be a rulership where He is ruling supreme over all of the earth. And so, there's an Old Testament reference in Daniel that refers to this, and I think it merits referring to here this morning. Daniel chapter 2:32-35. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He saw this image. It's described in this text. This image, his head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Who is the stone? It's Jesus Christ. What is the mountain? It's His kingdom. As we read of this image, the head of gold refers to the Babylonian Empire. The chest and arms of silver refer to the Medes and the Persians. The belly and thighs of bronze refer to the Grecian Empire. And the legs of iron, the Roman Empire. Eventually, all kingdoms pass away. And ultimately, there will come one great kingdom and one great king, the King, Jesus Christ. And it will be His millennial reign on this earth. So there is a future aspect in which we long for and we pray for Christ's coming kingdom here on this earth. But I think there's a here and now aspect. There's a practical aspect to this prayer. Thy kingdom come. Literally, the word come means a sudden, instantaneous coming. The phrase, thy kingdom come, could be rendered, let thy kingdom come now. When we pray that way, what are we praying? I think there is an evangelistic aspect. It includes evangelistic praying. Matthew 18, 1 through 4 says, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into what? The kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is great in the kingdom of heaven. What's Jesus mean when He says, hey, you've got to come to Me as a little child? You have to come to Me in simple faith and belief. Probably many, many, many parents here have done something similar to this as I've done with my own kids when they were much smaller than they are now. That maybe they're standing on a set of stairs and you're maybe two or three steps down and you just say what? Jump. And most kids, without giving it a second thought, do what? They jump. And we catch them as parents. What is that? That's the simple faith of a child. Jesus is saying, look, the heart of pride attempts to reach God through alternative means. Means which we somehow deem better than God's way. And God says, no, 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 no. You come to Me as a little child and you put just simple faith in Me and you become a citizen of the kingdom. That's how you enter into the kingdom. And so when we think of God's kingdom coming or expanding, it includes praying that others would trust in Jesus Christ. Now, I know some of you, without fail, have prayed for years for a dear loved one that they would come to know Jesus Christ. Keep praying. Keep praying. We need to pray regularly that folks would be confronted with the gospel, that they would understand the gospel, they would agree with the gospel, and they would put their faith in Jesus Christ alone. That's part of thy kingdom come, because it comes to individuals, and they then are part of the kingdom. The kingdom, in essence, dwells within us as believers. We're part of that under the sphere and reign and rule of Jesus Christ. So we need to be praying that folks will be saved. And then secondly, it includes a desire for the complete rule of Christ in your heart. In Matthew 6:33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It's earnest, active obedience and submission to the authority and rule and will of God. It's God saying, it's us saying to God, "God, I want to submit to you. I want to be under your rulership. I want to take this book and I want to place my life underneath it so that I am doing exactly what you want me to do." And you know, there are times where we come to portions of God's Word and we gladly say, "Oh yes, I submit to that. I have no problem with that. I'll obey that." But what about the text and the passages and the sections where it really is like sandpaper on our skin? It bothers us. It irritates us. It cuts cross grain with us. It's not comfortable. We don't have the option, or we should not think we have the option, just to say, "Ah, no, thank you." Because our spirit needs to be, "God, I want to submit to you. You are the king. You are the ruler. You are in authority. You are the sovereign one. And help me to be subject to your commands, to your will, and to your desire." I think that is part of praying, "Oh God, thy kingdom come." May that be true for every one of us. That we indeed look forward to the coming kingdom of Christ. But in the here and the now, that we're praying that His kingdom would be expanded as people believe and trust in Him. And that in our own individual lives, "God, I submit to you. God, it's uncomfortable maybe. God, I'm struggling with this, but I want you to know I submit to you." And there's a willingness in our heart and our spirit to do what God wants us to do. I think that's all part of thy kingdom come. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, James writes this, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." What do we got to do first though? Submit to God. Sometimes that submission is tough, isn't it? Sometimes we struggle with that. But may God grant us a spirit that says, "Oh God, I just want to submit to you." So as we have looked at just a portion of what Jesus says and how He teaches us how to pray, we've learned that we need to come to God as our Father, the one with whom we have a relationship. We need to acknowledge the fact that He is a holy God and really desire in our own heart that His holiness be reflected in our lives. And then we need to pray that His kingdom would come, that there's a longing for His kingdom upon this earth. But there's also a praying for others to be brought into the kingdom and a desiring for His rule and reign in our own hearts. How do we pray? We'll look at the entirety of this over the next 2 or 3 weeks, but God wants us to come to Him in this way and in this fashion. Father, this morning, oh Lord, we pray that the familiarity of this text would not detract from the power of it. God, that You want us as Your children to come to You as our Father with no pretense, no hesitation, no fear of reprisal, that we can come at any time, at any place, in any circumstance, as our Father, to seek Your help, seek Your wisdom, seek Your provision. And Father, that we would see You and long for the fact that we would catch a glimpse of the fact that You're a holy God, and that Your holiness be reflected in how we live, what we say, what we think about, what we watch, what we read, where we go. That there would be a desire to just be holy people, and that would be a reality in our lives by Your grace. And that we would long for Your kingdom. We would long for others to be a part of the kingdom, that they would trust in Jesus Christ alone for their eternal salvation. And that we as believers would willingly submit ourselves to You, God. That we would willingly say, You are the King, You are the Sovereign, You are the Ruler, and I submit myself to You. God, may this be aspects of our prayer on a regular basis. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.